storm today, and so we'll be cautious of that this morning. I actually cut this message in half because I knew it would be too long for this morning. So this is part one, okay? And maybe it'll be part one of three. Who knows? We'll see. we'll see how we go here. July 20th, 2012 was a tragic day for some individuals. Someone has termed it the worst mass shooting in American history. 71 people were shot by a gunman. 12 of them were killed while they were watching a midnight showing of a new movie called The Dark Knight Rises. And as James Holmes entered the theater that night, he came with an intent to kill. It was not a random, spur-of-the-moment action, but it was rather a calculated and premeditated crime against a group of innocent people. As these people gathered in the Aurora Theater that night, their evening was to be one of enjoyment as they watched the exploits of their mythical hero, Batman. But that night, they actually came face to face with the power of the real and totally evil Dark Knight. And there are perhaps no words to express the anguish that are felt by those who are suffering because of that particular night. And as you look at the news day by day, you'll see so many tragic stories such as this. So much pain that goes on in our world. But each time you'll notice that an event like this happens, there's a question that rises to the surface. And the question is, why? And then the second question that follows it is often, why did God allow this? And that question, why, seems to go back thousands of years into our history. You remember it was asked in the Old Testament by Job, the first book of the Old Testament, the first book that was written in the Old Testament. Job asked that question, why? If you read through the Psalms, you'll see the question, why, asked over and over again. And as we come to our modern eras, in the 20th century, we saw two world wars. There was the Holocaust. There were genocides in different countries of the world. There were famines that took place around. There was Cambodia. There was the emergence of AIDS in our world. There was Rwanda and there was Kosovo, all of these places that experienced horrendous evils. And then in the 21st century, it didn't start any better, did it? Of course, there was 9/11, 2001. And even going on right now in our world are the Syrian slaughters, what's happening in the country of Syria, fighting against each other. And it goes on and on. The things that happen in our world that leave many people asking the question of why. And there obviously are going to be people who ask the question, if there is a loving and powerful God, then why do these things happen? Or why do bad things happen to good people? And that's a question that is asked so many times. But if you've never asked this question yourself, perhaps someday you will ask this question as some crisis or some situation happens to you or to a loved one around you. But as you look in the scriptures, Jesus reminds us that these things will happen. There are some even religious groups that teach that pain and suffering are just illusions of our mind. But Jesus was very honest. Jesus told us the truth. In John 16:33, he says this, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That word means troubles and trials and problems. He says, "But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." And you notice what he says there. He didn't say that you might have tribulation. He said you will have some tribulations in life. And there will be times when you will ask the question, why? if you were to ask the question, why did God allow the gunman to come in and spray that Aurora movie theater with gunfire? Well, the only answer that I can come up with for you today is this simple answer. I don't know. That's my simple answer. I don't know why it happened or why God allowed it to happen, because I can't stand here in the shoes of God and give a complete answer to that particular question. I don't have God's mind, and I don't see with God's eyes those particular events that take place in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 reminds us of this. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." He says, "Now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am also known." So he's saying there's some things in this life that are withheld from us. There's some things we don't know, some things we don't understand, and we will never understand those things until we stand face to face with the Lord Jesus in eternity. And so there's some things that we will never know. So when you ask about specific events and individual events and why this particular thing happened and why that happened, we won't get the full answer in this life. The promise here to us is that someday we will see with clarity why some of these things took place and the reasoning behind it. But for right now, things are a bit, well, you might even say foggy for us. We can't understand everything from our finite perspective, because we are finite. And today, the people who have suffered from this type of tragedy that happened in Aurora, Colorado, they don't really need a big theological treatise. They really don't need some grand intellectual response about what happened. All they need is comfort, and they need people to come alongside. And we would believe that they need the presence of Jesus Christ in their life to help them through this experience. And thankfully, there are many in that area, in that community, that are doing just that, coming alongside and bringing them this hope. But for us, we need to focus on the overarching issue of why God allows suffering in our lives. Because we all do. You do, I do. We all suffer in some sense. It's important for us to kind of grapple with this a little bit. Even though we can't understand everything about it, we can understand some things. When Jesus taught, he often taught in parables and in analogies. So let me give you a little analogy that might, you know, help us as we approach this subject a little bit. Suppose that you were driving on a highway in the dark, and then it started to rain, and it started to rain very heavily. Maybe some of you have had this experience. And then you drove into fog. And so as you're driving down the road in this condition, you could barely see the white strip or the yellow strip on the road, and you were very cautious and very tense as you're driving in that situation. You didn't want to stop on the road because you're afraid that somebody might come up behind you and smoke you and in a rear-end collision, and so you'd be a little frightened in that particular situation. But then as you go a little farther, you see ahead of you a truck, and you could see the taillights of the truck through the fog. And apparently this truck would have had fog lights and good lights, so he's traveling along the road at a very confident and deliberate pace. And so you would say, well, if I can just keep my eyes on his taillights, I know that I'll be headed in the right direction and I'll get through this safely. Or perhaps the fisherman can relate. Perhaps you're out on the bay and for some unknown reasons all your instruments go down. You know, you got no radar, you got no nothing. But yet off in the distance, you see the light on the point, right? And so he said, well, if I just keep my eye on the light, I'll make it safely in. And so you follow that, and you make your way back to shore. Well, it's the same sort of analogy as we approach difficult topics and difficult subjects like this. Why is there suffering? Why is there tragedy in our lives? We might not be able to make out all the details that are along the side, but if we keep our eyes on some key biblical truths, then they can help us as we make our way through this journey. So we can give you a few little pointers that might help us to clarify some of these things. Perhaps we could call them just a point of light. You know, I don't know all the details, but I see that point of light up there, something that can guide me as I go, as he shed some light on the question of why. The first thing I want to remind us of is this one truth, is that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Perhaps there'll be those who try to convince you that God is the creator, but God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Perhaps somebody would ask you this question: why didn't God merely create a world where tragedy and suffering did not exist? Why didn't God create a world like that? Well, you know what the answer really is? He did. God did create a world like that, a world without travesties and tragedies and evil and death. He did create a world like that. You remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and it says there, "And God saw that all he had made, and it was very good." And so when God created this world, it was made perfect. It was made without these things. It was made without suffering and death. God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. So you say, if God created a world like this, then where does all of this stuff come from? The evil in the world, where does it actually come from? Well, as we understand God, as we understand from his word, God existed from eternity past, and we believe as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And together they had a relationship in eternity of perfect love and unity. And so love is the highest value in the universe. And then when God said, "Let us make man in our image," when he created us human beings, he wanted us to experience what he himself experienced, and that was love. But in order to give us the ability to love, God had to also give us a free will to decide whether or not we would love. Love always involves a choice. So when God created us, he gave us that option. He gave us that ability to choose to love. God didn't create robots that just automatically say, "I love you." He did not do that because that really wouldn't be love, because it was just a programmed response. Remember some of those toys they used to have out years ago, and you pull the string in the back and the doll would say something? Perhaps you had a doll and you pulled the string and the doll said, "I love you." You know, that's nice for a 2- and 3-year-old girl, right? They really like that, you know, a doll that would say that. But do you think that doll really loved her? I don't really think so. Because all that was a programmed response that doll would come out. So to experience love, that doll would actually have to be able to make the choice for itself to love or not to love. Because real love always involves a choice. So in order for us to experience love, God gave us the gift of free will. That's what he did. And unfortunately, we know the rest of the story. We humans have abused our free will by rejecting God and walking away from him. That's what sin has resulted in. So the result was the introduction into our world two kinds of evil. There's moral evil and there's natural evil. Now, moral evil is the immorality and pain and suffering and tragedy that comes because we choose to be selfish, we choose to be arrogant, we choose to be uncaring, we choose to be hateful, we choose to be abusive. This is moral evil. And the Bible is very clear that this exists in our world because when Paul is writing to the Romans, as he comes to the conclusion of that particular section, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that was his conclusion that he came to, that we all fall into that category of moral evil. We have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. So much of the world's suffering results simply from the sinful action or inaction of ourselves and others. just look at it this way. We complain sometimes that there's these things happen in the world. There's famines, there's people who go without. But we know from different studies that around the world that the world, we actually produce enough food to feed the whole world. But yet, it's not distributed to the whole world. There are times where food aid is sent to other countries, but the governments of those countries take it and greedily keep it for themselves, sell it, and buy guns instead of feeding their own people. And we do have the ability to perhaps even feed the whole world, but it's the irresponsibility, the self-centeredness of people sometimes that causes that not to happen. But just look at your hand today. You can choose with your hand to hold a gun and shoot someone, or you can, with that same hand, you can choose to feed a hungry person. You have that choice. You have that option today. James Holmes, as he walked into that movie theater that night, had that choice. He had that choice whether or not he would go in there and shoot those people or not. That's a choice that faces each of us every day. But it's unfair for you to shoot someone and then blame God for the existence of evil and suffering, because you simply made that choice to do it. So that's moral evil. The second type of evil is called natural evil. These are things like natural disasters. Could be wildfires, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes. And these things leave suffering in their wake so many times. But they are an indirect result of sin being part of our world. As sin took root in our world, nature began to revolt. The earth came under a curse, the scripture tells us. Breakdown and disease began. Pain and death became part of the human experience. And the Bible says that because of sin, nature was corrupted, and instead of all the good plants growing, thorns and thistles entered the world. That's a visible sign of the sin that's in the world. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 8, he says this: "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." And it says, just as we are looking forward to being redeemed totally someday, the earth is looking forward to being redeemed some way. Nature longs for redemption to come and nature to be set back right where it began, to end chaos and suffering in our world. But I just want us to be clear on this one fact. God is not the author of sin and evil and suffering. He created perhaps the potential for evil to enter the world, but the only way to create potential for genuine goodness and love was to give that choice. But we as human beings, in our free will, we have the potential and we bought in to evil in many ways. Someone else would also ask the question, couldn't God have foreseen this? Certainly he could have, and certainly he did. Think of this. Many of us here are parents. And before we had children, perhaps we could have looked into the future and to see that there was perhaps the very real possibility that our children may suffer disappointment or pain or heartache in life, or that they might even hurt us and walk away from us. That's a very real fact. But we still chose to have children, didn't we? Despite those odds of something like that happen. Because we knew that there was that potential, but then there was also this potential over here of great joy and deep love and meaning in life through our children. Now, that's probably not a very good analogy as we relate it to God, but it kind of gives us a little glimpse. God knew that we'd rebel against him, but he also knew that people would choose to follow him and have a relationship with him and spend eternity in heaven with him. And so it's worth it all to him, even though it would cost his own son great pain and suffering to achieve the redemption that we have. So this is our first point of light, we can call it. It helps us to remember that God is not the author, the creator of evil and suffering, but he gave us this wonderful gift of free will. The second thing that we can look at is this. Though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. Suffering is not good, but he can use it to accomplish some good. He does this by fulfilling his promise of Romans 8:28, and most of us here can quote this verse. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And notice again here in this particular passage, it doesn't say that God causes evil and suffering, just that he promises to cause good to emerge even out of it. And it doesn't even go on to say that we will see it immediately or even in this life how God caused good to emerge from bad circumstances. The only things that we see dimly in this world. God doesn't make this promise to everyone either, does he? It says he makes a solemn pledge to those that he will take the bad circumstances that befall our lives and cause good to emerge if we're committed to him. For those who are called according to a purpose, for those who love God. And so if we're committed to following him, he says he will cause good to come out of evil. In the Old Testament, we have a great example of this particular situation. You remember the story of Joseph. And Joseph went through some terrible suffering. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was accused of crimes that he didn't commit and falsely imprisoned. And finally, after a dozen years or so, he was put in a role of great authority where he could save the lives of his family and many others. And as the famine took place in the land of Israel and his brothers went down into Egypt to find food, they came face to face with their brother once again. And of course, they were afraid. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 and 20, it says this. Joseph said to them, speaking of his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." And so God took a bad circumstance, the brothers hating their younger brother, the brothers selling their brother into slavery, going through all the things he did. But he says, but God took this bad circumstance, and he says, and he made it turn out good because here I am, the prime minister of Egypt, and you're hungry, and I got lots of food. And so he made a good thing come out of a bad thing. And Joseph recognized this. And so if you're committed to God, he promises that he can take whatever pain you're experiencing and draw something good from it. You might even argue, he can't do that for me. Not in my circumstances. The harm was too great. The damage was too extreme. The depth of my suffering has been far, far too deep. There's no way that God can emerge. Can cause good to emerge out of my circumstance. But if you really doubt God's promise, remember this, the fact that God took the worst thing that ever happened in the history of this universe, the death of his son on the cross. That was a tragic, a terrible thing that happened. But yet he turned it into the very best thing that has happened in the history of the universe. The death of Jesus on the cross opened up heaven for all who will trust in him and follow him. So if God can take the very worst circumstance imaginable and turn it into the very best situation possible, can he not take the negative circumstances of your life and create something good from them? He can and he will. That's his promise to us today. God can use our suffering to draw us to himself, to mold and to sharpen our characters, and to take our experiences so that we can influence others in life. He can draw good from our pain in many ways if we'll just allow him, trust him, and follow him. Now, evil and hard experiences of life are very challenging to us. They're challenging to those who are also very skeptical of God and his people. And so the question of why becomes very paramount, especially during times of tragedy. In God's last word to his people in the Old Testament, he reminded them of some reasons for their sufferings and some reasons why there were so many captivities in their history. And he reminded them that it was their own sin, it was their own unfaithfulness, it was their lack of concern for him and their withholding of their best to him that caused many of these things. And even though he reminded them of these dark things, he didn't leave them just with that stinging rebuke. He made to them a wonderful promise. Malachi chapter 4. And these verses God used to just stir the hearts and minds of his people that he wasn't done with them yet. He wasn't finished, and he had more for them. Malachi 4, 1 and 2 says this, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." And so he told them, first of all, that a day of judgment was coming upon all those that oppose him. But then, in the second verse, he makes this promise. He says this, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." And he says, even in the midst of the suffering, even in the midst of the pain, he says, the Son of Righteousness, he says, will arise with healing in his wings. And that's a word that God has for someone here today. As I was preparing this message, this came to me, and it was like God was saying, somebody needs this word today. Somebody needs this promise today that the Son of Righteousness in your situation, in your trial, in your heartache, the Son of Righteousness, it says, will come. He will arise with healing in his wings for you today. That's his promise. If there's a seeming difficult situation, a situation that seems impossible in your life today, this is the promise for you. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And we know that as we leave the book of Malachi and we go into the book of Matthew, we know what happens here, don't we? God's word was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into this world, as he came to bring healing to this sinful world. As he came, he lived a perfect life among us. He went to the cross, and on that cross, he won the victory over death. He won the victory over the grave. He won the victory over sin. And this same victory that he won there can be ours today. And this is the one and only thing that can bring healing to our weary souls. And as Jesus taught his disciples through his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 11, he reminded them of this. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so if you are in this circumstances, situation today, know this promise of God that he will arise for you with healing in his wings. Well, the answers for all our whys can never really be satisfied in this life. We know that. We recognize that. The whys will never be fully satisfied in this life. But we can know that nothing ever escapes the eye of God, and he will care for us even in the midst of our tragedies, and he will arise and help us. And so as we ask the question why, let's be reminded first of all of these first two things. that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. He's given us free will to choose on our own. And though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good in our lives, even through it. And then the promise for you to cling to today is that the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus, will arise with healing in his wings for your cares and for your trials in your life today. This was perhaps just a bit of an attempt to answer some of these questions you might have in your life, questions that may be posed to you. But this is a beginning as we ponder these things. We read this verse that the Lord Jesus would come to us and that he would give us rest for our souls. And as we allow him into our lives, as we allow him to become part of us, he will lift us up. He will draw us close to him. And he will be the one who will lift us up if we simply allow it. But we need to draw close to him, and then he will bring this healing into our lives. The worship team is going to come back up. We're just going to sing a song as we finish today. Just reminds us of this very thing. He can use suffering in our lives many times to simply remind us of our own weakness and draw us to himself and give us the strength that we need. So we're just going to sing this one as we finish. And if you know it, sing it right out. And go. And the Lord will bring healing to your heart today if you'll simply come to him. If the Lord speaks to you, then just respond to him today. So let's sing this song. Let's stand together and sing this out as we finish.